And if you want to go ahead and turn to the first slide on your notes, we're going to be discussing an overview of discipleship today. And the first slide has a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it says, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." And so what I think he was trying to say here is that if you take Christ and his teachings about what he tells us about who he is and what he expects from us, and you separate that from the term Christianity, you merely have just Christianity in name at that point, because it's void of the true Christ. So when we talk about this term discipleship, you won't find it in the Bible. It's a term, when we're referring to it, really that talks about relationship between Christ and his followers. And Christ and his followers, really how he related to them, how he walked with them, what he taught them, what they learned from him. That's essentially what we're talking about when we say discipleship. This word disciple is found about 269 times in the New Testament, and it basically means that you're a learner or a pupil. And it's a bit different from what we would think about today with the teacher and student relationship. This involved a deeper commitment. It involved spending time together, learning how to be like your teacher, walking with your teacher. We'll see a little bit more about that as we continue on in the study here. So if you take a look at the next slide, it's a call of discipleship to all Christians. This is the Great Commission, and this is what we refer to as the great evangelistic call for all Christians to go out and to share the gospel with unbelievers. And I'll pick it up here in verse 18. It says, "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age.'" So we get three main points that I want to pull out of this passage. The first is that we're to go and we're to make disciples of all. This entails that we can't do this by staying at home, not getting involved in ministry, not getting involved in God's work with him and his people. So the first thing is we have to get out there in order to fulfill this commandment. And we're to share this message with all. We're not just to find a certain group that we'll share it with or certain people that we're going to give the message to. But really the goal of this is that everybody gets this message. Secondly, we're to baptize in the name of the triune God. Now, this is a significant thing that I think you can overlook, but I think it's important here because what Jesus is saying is that if you're going to identify with me, you need to make sure it's the true and one and only God that you're identifying with. There's people out there, cults, that will say that Jesus is not the same essence as the Father, or he's a prophet, or they don't have room for the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. Or they just focus on what Jesus said and what they like that he taught, and they remove the Father out of the picture altogether. And what Jesus is saying here is that you need to identify with who I really am, nothing more, nothing less. And then lastly, we see that we're to teach them to observe all he commanded. The Bible talks about the whole counsel of God. It talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. I think of the Bible as a great treasure that was divided up into a bunch of puzzle pieces and shaken around and then thrown throughout it. And if we're going to get the whole message and the right holistic idea behind what the Bible teaches, we have to go through it all to mine that out and get that treasure. A verse that talks about this is Acts 20:27. It mentions the whole counsel of God, and 2 Timothy talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Another thing that I want to mention here is that this is a command for all Christians. It's not just some. It's not 1 Corinthians that talks about gifts where there's evangelists, teachers. This is actually a calling for all of us. So you meet this command where you're at. You don't wait to learn all the answers and get comfortable, because truth is, we probably will never have all the answers. We could wait forever. So, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, there's a great opportunity with the JET team that goes out and tries to share the gospel. And if you're not comfortable, you know, engaging people, answering questions, that's okay, because there's people that'll be there with you. We have tracks. You can kind of learn and get the basic idea of the message. And if somebody has a question, you can refer them to another person that's there. Also, there's cards behind each of the chairs here, and you know, they have the church phone number, they have contacts. You can refer them to somebody at the church if you need to. So as you mature in your faith and you grow, you may feel comfortable to start answering questions and doing those kind of things, but you don't have to. You can meet this command exactly where you're at. All right, well, moving along, we're going to look at three proper reactions that the first disciples gave when they were called. This comes out of Matthew 4, and it says, the scripture verse says, "He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him." So today's the day of opportunity. We don't know if we have tomorrow. The Bible says that. It warns us of this. So when the opportunity is presented, we need to take it while it's there on the table, because we're not sure if it will be there. We may not even be alive tomorrow. So that's something that's very important. Secondly, leaving everything behind. They left their boats, they left their nets, they left their father, they left fishing, which was their livelihood. They basically left their security and their comfort with faith and trust that Jesus had something better for them. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to follow him in that way. And lastly, we see that they did follow him. Now we see a contrast response in Luke 9, verse 59. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Also, another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." So this term, "bury my father," was a common term used in that time. It referred to getting your inheritance. So you got the one guy saying, "I'm going to go get my inheritance first." The other one saying, "Let me go home, talk to my family, make sure they're okay with this, they're fine, and then I'll come back and I'll follow you." And this isn't the response that Jesus was looking for. In fact, he said, anyone who's putting their hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So he wants us to wholeheartedly follow him. There's three improper reactions that we see when they were called. They deferred to follow him immediately. They held on to other desires, and they ultimately, this led them to not follow him. So, you know, the Lord may not call us to leave every single thing we have. He may call certain people to leave some things, others to leave other things. But whatever it is that is in the way of you following Jesus, his will, and his call for your life, those are the kind of things that we have to be willing to let go of, so that they don't get in the way of us following him. Okay, so cost to consider is the next subject that we're looking at. In Luke 9, the verse says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for somebody to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" So I'll spend quite a bit of the time here in this passage. These are the first four costs out of nine that we have to consider. The first is the denial of self. And when we talk about denial of self, think about all your ideas, your desires, your dreams, anything that you want to hold on to. And if that's contrary to what God has in store for you, his will, his call for your life, then we have to be willing to deny that and follow his way. Now, there's going to be obvious things that we have to deny. I can think of a few. drunkenness, drugs, sex outside of marriage, those are just a few things. But I want to stop and take a moment to talk about something not so obvious. And that's, we're talking about all these things that we have to do here, right? So it could be easy to get the idea that I need to follow this self-righteous religious way of earning favor with Jesus positionally by what I do, by my works, and then I can gain heaven by what I do. And that's not what we're saying here. We do what we do because it's out of gratitude with a holistic love in response to what Jesus did for us. And when we say, well, what did Jesus do for us? Jesus lived a perfect life. He earned the right or the reward for heaven, and he transferred that to our account, and then he took the sins that we had that kept us out of heaven, and he transferred those to his account, went to the cross, and paid the penalty for those. So that's what we trust in. We trust in positionally the work of Jesus, what he did. That's what gets us right relationship with God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, with that being said, if that's really genuinely true, if you're accepting this free gift with your heart, the Holy Spirit will come if it's genuine, if you're sincere, and the Holy Spirit will reside in your life. And when that happens, you will respond with gratitude to Jesus, with a holistic love. And when I say holistic love, I mean it's not just what we know about Jesus, think about Jesus, say about Jesus, but it's how we act towards Jesus as well. I'll give you a few verses just to hit the point home. Matthew 5:20 talks about our righteousness. If it doesn't surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees, they were the ultra-religious. They had laws upon laws. They went beyond what God's word said. And then you had the scribes that copied all the words of the scriptures over and over. So they had all the knowledge of the word. And Jesus said, man, in their best religiously, if you don't do better than that, then you won't make it. That's not good enough. We see in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, the Pharisee trusted in himself. He looked at contempt with others. He was praying that, thank God he's not like others, swindler, just, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector next to him. He talks about all the things that he did, fast twice a week, paid tithes for all that he got. But the tax collector, who was despised in that culture because they took taxes from their own people and they worked for Rome and gave them to Rome, he wouldn't even look at heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so the Bible says he went home justified, not the Pharisee, because those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And lastly, in Galatians 3, it talks about before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So the law shows us our shortcoming and how we cannot meet the perfect standard of God. That's what leads us to have faith and trust in the work that Christ did for us, where we came short. So you may ask, well, what do we do if we can't meet the standard then, right? This is a tough standard that we're talking about. A couple of verses talk about that. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to go to Jesus. We're going to ask him to make us what he wants us to be through his Spirit, supernaturally, where we lack our own ability to do that in our own strength. And we're going to confess our sins and take those to him. We're not going to hide them. We're not going to pretend like they're not there and be in self-denial, but we're going to address those with him. Okay, so the next thing is taking up the cross daily. That cross was an instrument of death, so this is death to the self-life. It's no more, hey, I'm going to do things my way, but now instead I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to be willing to go where he wants us to go, not where just I want to go. And then the word daily is important because this is a relationship that he's calling us to. It's a lifelong commitment. It's not a one-time decision where you walk down an aisle or you just say a prayer and then you go away unaffected and there's no relationship there. But this is actually a relationship and a lifelong walk and commitment that he's asking us to have with him. I'll tell you a story, a good example in John 21 of Peter. God told him, you're going to be a martyr for me so that you can glorify me. And he told Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And this, so when he said that to Peter, Peter didn't like that. He told Peter to follow him, and Peter kind of looked over at one of the other disciples and said, well, what about him? And the Lord said, what about him? What if I want him to be here until I come back to earth the second time? That's not to you. You need to focus on the plan that I have for you, Peter. I need you to go where I need you to go. And so what we learn in that passage is that we shouldn't focus on what God's doing with other people's life and you know, we need to focus on our own calling and what he wants us to do and where he's asking us to go. All right, well, some love costs to consider in Luke 14. That verse says, if anyone comes to me, does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even their own life, they cannot be my disciple. And then going on into verse 33, it says, the same way those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So when we trace this word hate back in the original language and the way that it was used, it really meant to love less. And we see a good parallel passage of that in Matthew 10:37, where it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this is how strong our love is to be for Jesus. It's to be primary. He's saying to put it at the forefront. We know the passage. Most of you probably heard, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all other things will be added unto you. And so this is a primary love we're being called to. So these are the other two costs that we're to love him more than family, love him more than self. In this passage, Jesus asks us to thoughtfully consider the costs, and I bolded that. You can go back and read it later, but he likens it to building a tower or going to war and how we would have to count the cost. It's something serious that we need to think about, not just do it without thought. So some student costs to consider in Matthew 10:24, that a disciple is not above his teacher nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So this term Beelzebul was a name that they used for a ruler of the demons in Luke 11. And they were basically calling him Satan. So the last three costs that we have to consider are that we're not going to be above our teacher. At best, we're going to be like our teacher, and that we will be maligned and undergo suffering. In these verses, we really find the goal of discipleship here, which is to be more like Christ. That is our goal, to be like our teacher. And, you know, some people want to go outside of this. They want to be popular. They want to win over other people and be accepted by everybody. And really, we shouldn't do that because this isn't the model that Jesus gave. He shared the truth in love, and then he left it there. He left it at that. So that's really what we should seek to do as well. And when we talk about being like the teacher, it could be easy to get discouraged. You know, if Peter looked at a moment in his life and said, if I'm going to base whether I'm following Christ on today, when I denied Christ three times, I lied, I cursed, It could be easy to say, oh man, I just better put the towel up and quit. But this is not what God's calling from us. This is not God's calling to us. He used Peter in great ways to help build the church after these moments that he had. And so we're going to fail, but we need to pick ourselves back up, and we need to focus on the line of sight, which is to be more like Christ throughout our life. That is the goal. We won't ever be perfect, but we should see ourselves sinning less and becoming more and more holy like Christ if we're truly walking with him daily and following him. We should also expect suffering. If we're sharing the message that he shared, that's the reason they persecuted him. So if we're never feeling persecution, it may be that we're not sharing the whole message that we need to share. Okay, so we'll look at some evidences of true discipleship next. And this will come out of John 8. And this is triumph through taught truth. It says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So hold to his teachings. Where do we get his teachings? We talked about that earlier. It's in the whole counsel of God. It's in the Bible. We need to learn it. We need to understand it so that we can share it with others. And this, well, I'll give you a verse also, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And I think this term, know the truth, which will set you free, this isn't just an acknowledgement of facts. This goes beyond that. I'll give you some examples. In Acts 8, the eunuch wanted to be baptized by Philip, and he said, if you believe with all your heart, then you may. James 2:19 says, you believe that God's one and you do well, but the demons believe that also and tremble. So this is not just an acknowledgement of facts. And lastly, John 4:24 says, God's spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So it's not just a mental knowledge, it's also a heart knowledge. It involves our motives and our attitudes as well as what we acknowledge and know as facts. Next, we're told that we need to love even more. In John 13:34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So how did Jesus love us? I got a really good example. I've only got a few minutes left to sum up here, but in John 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus was willing to self-sacrificially live, even to the point of death, for the betterment of us. And that's the kind of love he wants us to have for our brothers and sisters. What greater a testimony to the world about a supernatural relationship with Christ than that? All right, moving along, the world may have hostility towards us. In John 15:18, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And down in verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So this is an evidence. When we talk about the world, we're not talking about the planet or the people. We're really talking about the ideology, the mentality, the system of Satan that he pushes out that's throughout the world. It's anti-God. It's rebellion against Jesus. It's a rebellion against the Father and God altogether. And what we're saying here is that it's not just the people, although the people will believe that, and if they do, they're not going to like a message that's contrary to what they believe. So some people may just show hostility, but some people get even more aggressive and they show more aggression. So we should expect that because in Ephesians 6, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, rulers, powers. It's really rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this is a spiritual warfare that we're referring to. Five is bearing fruit. That's the last evidence. And Jesus talks about in John 15 that he is the vine, we're the branch, and pretty much we can't do anything apart from him. And in verse 8, he says, to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So one thing you'll discover about Jesus is that when you read the scriptures, he pulls his disciples aside privately, he pulls them away from the crowd, he teaches them, and he spends time with them. And we have to also do the same thing with him if we're going to cultivate and have a relationship with him. We have to put time aside to read the Bible so we can understand his perspective on things, go to him in prayer, confessing sin, listening to what he has to say and show to us and what we need to say to him during that time. We need to be worshiping in song. So we have to spend the time with Jesus in order for us to have a relationship with him and walk with him. Next, I got biblical fruit that I listed here. We have attitude fruit and action fruit. I'm not going to read them all because we're running out of time, but you can see them. The one thing that I will say about these is that if you find yourself just focusing on action and your attitude fruit isn't right, we need to be cautious. That could be a form of legalism, and we don't want that. So we talked about what to do if we fall short, and that goes for our attitudes as well as our actions. And lastly, we see rewards of a disciple. In Matthew 19, it says that we'll sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. So the three rewards, we'll sit upon thrones judging, we'll receive many times as much, and we'll most importantly inherit eternal life and be with Jesus forever. This isn't a reality a lot of people can in America can relate to, but most of us come out of houses where there's Christianity and names, so it may not be as easy for us to identify with this, but many people have to make that decision when they say that they're following Christ. Their families in different religions get very upset. They feel like they're not part of the family. So that can actually happen in some circles that are related to Christianity in some ways. But that's the reality, is that when we identify with Christ, sometimes there's a big cost for that. So I'm going to end with a work story, and hopefully you guys can all relate to this. Think about, because what are we talking about in this whole study? What is the point? Discipleship. What are we saying? Think about, you go to a new job, you're pumped up, you're excited, you're going to be part of this organization, you got the job, you go there the first day, you are getting oriented, you're happy to sign off on the mission statement, the vision statement, the policies, and all the expectations that they have of you. Now stop. Fast forward about a year later, you're getting comfortable, you've got people whispering in your ear, you know, I don't really like this. I think this is kind of stupid. I don't do this that way. I do it this way instead. And so, you see, we can be part of an organization by name, but not by attitude and by our action. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. This is not just joining a church or a ministry, being an organization. This is a relationship. It's lifelong, and it has to be for the long haul. This is a commitment. That's what Jesus wants from us.